All right, tonight we will go back and continue on about rebels and how that God's people from the beginning has been a very stiff-necked, rebellious people, not walking in his way. Last time I tried to kind of break it down and come up into you about rebellion that started from a different place that I had started it from, but it's out of chapter 30 that we pulled the context of the teaching. It says, verse 1 says, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin." We see in the book of Isaiah, the first chapter, he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know. My people doeth not consider." A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. "They have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are all gone away backwards." That here we talked about last time about God's rebellious children and the rebellion that's built in into us from the world. As David had said, that he was born in sin, that he was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. So it's the world, and we see why he says that he's going to destroy the world and the world system. That's what he's talking about when he's talking about the cosmos. In other words, the arrangement that there is today. He's not talking about the terra firma, not the physical earth or the terrestrial land or anything. But he's talking about the world system, because Satan is the god of this world. We've been shaped and molded in the image of Satan in this world. We've been bound by him so long, and we don't know the liberty and what it is. That's why I say, well, we don't really know what restoration would mean, except for the minute illustrations I give, because we wasn't born free. It's like the Jewish people that was telling Jesus that they were children of Abraham. They wasn't born, but he says they were in bondage then to the Romans. They didn't really know it. They was under the Roman government, was ruling over them at that time or whatever. So sometimes we can be bound by things that we don't realize and how rebellious it had shaped us and made us. And that's why he says, unless we become as little children. I gave you the analogy, a little children don't revolt, you know, shouldn't rebel against their parents, because they don't know where their next meal is coming from. They don't have all these worries and responsibilities. But as they grow older, they separate from their parents in things that are in the world. This world system, the way it's designed, it draws them away from us, and they get shaped and formed in the image and likeness of this world, in man's image, not in God's image. And God wants to shape us in his image. Now, as I told you, there are consequences for rebellion and from being rebellious. So we start seeing those consequences when we're born again. Then we could start seeing why things in our lives were the way they were, that we wasn't conscious or aware that we were walking in darkness and the whole world is still in darkness, but now he had given us light. And we start seeing that the consequences of rebellion. The book of Proverbs says, the 24th chapter, 21st to the 22nd verse, it says, "My son, fear the Lord and the king, and do not associate with those who are given to change." When he said given to change, he meaning conservatism, of being conservative, not a rebellious, a legions or revolutionaries. And that's what we see today, people rebelling against the government, rebelling against all sorts of authority. within the church, without the church. That's part of the spirit of this age, is a spirit of rebellion. We can feel that spirit, we can see it or whatever. And he tells us, do not associate with those that are given to that. Years back, the people were proud of the Tea Party movement that were going along. But any rebellion or disassociation with governmental authority or whatever ends in a rebellion within itself. So we see that rebellion within the Tea Party ended up rebelling against the Republican Party, splitting the party, whatever, because nothing can remain sound as long as you have rebels within that system. That's what rebels do, and that's why rebel is someone that's disobedient. And rebellion, God says, is as the sin of witchcraft. That's how deadly rebellion is. He says it's as the sin of witchcraft. He says, for their tragedy will rise suddenly, and who knows the punishment that both the Lord and the king will bring on the rebellious. Usually, if you rebel against a governmental system or government or something, they usually kill the leaders of that rebellion or coup attempt or whatever. That's why the nation had a very serious issue and a problem, like I said, that was so divisive, it can't be healed. The nation has to fall because of this Tea Party movement, this insurrection that occurred on January 6th, where the sitting president of the United States incited a rebellion against the established order of the United States government, a coup within this nation. So if that's not punished severely and sternly, if they whitewash this and let this go by without punishment, what happens when somebody that's smarter than him, and it doesn't take much to be smarter than him, if it was anybody else with any intellect or whatever, they might have could have pulled this off, but due to his hubris and everything, he couldn't pull it off or whatever. He was too upfront with it, but it managed God's purpose to show God's people just how fragile this democracy is that we live in, this nation, and show them, the people that are around us, that it's a rebellious people. And that a majority of those people that rebelled that time were so-called evangelicals. It was the Christian movement that led this rebellion. That's in the midst of this rebellion against the vaccines and this epidemic. The reason the pandemic is keeping on is because people are rebelling against the government and not getting vaccinated. He says, my son, watch your step before the Lord and the king, and don't associate with radicals, for you will go down with them to sudden disaster, and who knows where it will end. This hasn't ended, and we don't know where this ends, but we know it ends in destruction. That's the end of a rebel. That's why God told the Godhead, he says, let us put man out of the garden so he won't eat of the tree of life, so he wouldn't live forever in the state he was. That's in a rebellious state. That mankind had to face a terminal end, and that he wasn't immortal, and that he wasn't going to be able to live in this wretched condition throughout eternity. So that's why he put him out of the Garden of Eden, so he wouldn't eat of the tree of life. But in a restoration, you see, we have access to the tree of life in the book of Revelation. Herein again gave man access to that tree, because all of the rebels will be purged out in the kingdom of God. Won't be any rebels in the kingdom of God. They'll all be purged out. God brings about that transformation. God will bring about that transformation to purge out all the rebels, just like he cast Lucifer out of heaven. Have you noticed that I preach a lot of times the violent taking it by force? But if you can preach it that way or whatever, but notice also that Jesus also says the children of the kingdom shall sit down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out. That's those that took it by force. That's those that was in and wasn't supposed to. That's why in the church he said it in the book of Revelation, unless they repent, he was going to come back and what? Fight against the church. Because the church has to be purged. That's why judgment begins at the house of God. Because all of Israel is not Israel. It's the Gentiles that have faith and walk by faith. This is an overall principle. So do not rebel. Do not associate with revolutionaries. Have respect for God. Have respect for the authority that he has constituted to rule over the land, whether it be kings, governors, government, presidents, cities, mayors, or whoever is over the governmental authority, parents who's over the house, over the homes or whatever, employers in a master-employee relationship. The warning can be taken two ways. One, when one rebels, the ruler and the rebel are ruined. Who knows the ruin those two can bring? It may lead to the downfall of both, and we'll see that's going to be the case within the nation or whatever, because those that are rebelling for the sake of rebelling, they are not under the authority of God, because God's people don't rebel. God's people work according to God's plan. That's why he says don't get entangled in this world's affairs. But they will bring down the ruin of the United States. They will bring down the nation. That's going to be the demise of both parties. The only thing left is going to be those that are in Christ. The only thing that's left is in Christ. That's the fire of judgment that's coming up on the world. So those that are rebelling that are not God's people, or that are part of the revolution, that some those that are ignorant of it are the weaker of the elect. Some kind of way or another, God will sustain them or bring them out, but there are consequences for their participation in the rebellion. There are consequences, because what has happened, you give power to those things. You give power and authority to those things in your life by participating in it. You've broken God's command by associating with them or being unequally yoked. The two rebels may be ruined by both of them, and God wants us to realize that there's no real liberty in rebellion. There's no real liberty in rebellion, and that's why if we're born again, we're not rebels, but we come under God. We resist the devil. We God's bondservants at that time. Now we're under Jesus Christ. We're under his government. We're under grace. So those that's rebelling against the law, they will suffer conflict, because he says, now there's one that accuses you, and that is Moses. Because not one jot or tittle shall disappear from the law to all be fulfilled. So those that's violating Romans 13 and 1, be subject to the authorities that have ruled over you. Like I seen one of the pastors from here in Louisiana, Pastor Spells or whatever, at the school board, leading a rebellion within there with the maskless and the vaccinators or whatever. Like I said, some church people are ignorant of the things that they are doing against government. They help destroy or bring that government down, but God punishes them because they didn't follow God's rule or law anyhow. They wasn't under the grace of God. Yes. See, God's people, by God's grace, obey authority. Yes. They don't, if they are subject to civil disobedience like the midwives, but God protected the midwives who didn't kill the children or whatever, or he protected Daniel who didn't pray against God, because you ought to obey God rather than man. So if it's not God, some of his statements are paradoxical. Some of the words in the Word of God, especially in Proverbs and other places, seem paradoxical, but it's not contradictory. So if he say, obey those who have rule and authority over you, and you rebelling against the governor of Louisiana about a mandate with masks or whatever, be careful. Is that self that's doing that? See, because most of the Christians, a lot of the preachers are preaching, telling the people, submit to this thing. Just like Jeremiah was telling the people, submit to the king of Babylon, go into captivity. God's going to protect you during captivity. Yes. Well, the preachers are telling their people now, submit to this thing, submit to this vaccination rule. So God's always going to lead his people, but paradoxically, these people that are rebelling, this could be a spirit of Satan, a spirit of Antichrist, a spirit of rebellion against an established authority that God had put in place. Submitting. We must have to learn to submit. Just like a wife submits unto the husband, not that the husband is smarter than her or better than her, because some wives would run the household better than the husband. It's better. She may be a better financial wizard than the husband would be. Some of her decisions would be great. We look at the Proverbs 31 woman. We look at Abigail, the wife David married after her husband Naboth died. What was his name? Nahum or whatever, where he drunk himself to death or whatever, and David married his wife or whatever, Nabal. But sometimes the submit yourself, it takes stronger ability to humble yourselves, and that's what God was doing during wilderness, was teaching them to see who could humble themselves under circumstances and situations that was contrary to the flesh. Well, just like this pandemic and thing, we should humble ourselves and submit ourselves unto the hand. Just like a wife submits herself unto the husband because of what? God's authority. God says that he shall bear rule over you. But to overturn that household authority is overturning the rule authority that God has set. That's rebelling against. It says a woman shall not usurp authority over the man. To take authority or rule over it would be a rebellion against God's created order. So children, submit or honor thy parents. That's why at a certain stage or point, when the child gets grown or whatever, God says that that child should be married and leave their father and mother and establish his own house. But because he can't rule his parents' house, he has to honor his parents or whatever. God never puts two heads in one place.
Yes.
He has a designated order. So when you find out you can't obey the rule and authority of your parents, it's time to leave and get your own little cub. Hebrews 3:12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Those that walked away are those that are not under the Spirit of God. Like I said, there are so many things that cause you to drift away from God. That's why I say with this pandemic and the spiritualities, I've been listening at a lot of preachers preaching while studying and researching this on rebellion. And do you know, it's a very large percentage of religious people that are teaching rebellion, that are placing rebellion into the people. We have to really study and pray to God and ask God to humble us and put us to where he guides us and leads us. We have to be fully dependent as little children up on God, or we'll be like Korah and Dathan who rebel against Moses. Rebellion comes in all shapes and fashion, and a lot of time to gain religious knowledge and understanding. That's why you have so much splits in the Pentecostal churches. The Pentecostals split into five different denominational phases. That's why the Baptist church has split into so many different Baptist churches. That's why you see so many churches in a nation, because of rebellion in different people that go out and they're not continuing. They have an evil heart of unbelief. It wasn't time for them to go out. That's why Peter says, you could tell that they were not of us, or they would have continued with us. Departing from, although it is not incorrect, it really is a weak translation by using that word departing, because in order to get the forcefulness behind what is in the context, it should really be read rebelling against God. These people were rebelling against God. And usually rebellion or apostasy comes over a period of time. The smoke slowly move away. It's to drift away without a knowledge of knowing that you're sliding away. These seducing spirits come in. usually it's from within the ranks. That's why I preached for years and years ago, and I continue to preach that the United States is falling from within. It's no other nation that's coming in doing this to the nation. It's the nation breaking up from within. It's the inner change that's going on. When we rebel against or depart from, it is not against a from dead doctrine, but it's from a living and dynamic being, the Father of the Son. We're leaving that spirit. We're leaving that power. That's what we're leaving away from, something that gives energizes our life. It's a living God. This is living doctrine. You accepting another doctrine. God says you're covering with a covering that's not of his. But we know that we should be covered with Jesus Christ. He has the only covering, but there's another Jesus being taught. That's the problem. This is religious apostasy. That's what's leading the rebels is religion. That's the problem here. This entire exhortation is directly tied to us in verse 6. He says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? And if we're part of his house, this aims this section directly at us and our responsibilities to Christ in this deceptively perilous times. Our responsibility to him is to get this right. This is a deceptive time. That's why we should continue on our faces in prayer. Continue to study and read and meditate and seek God's face, because this is a perilous time. We have to walk circumspectively. We're in a dangerous time that we're in. And some people are just going along as though they have this. And materially distracted. They're in a Laodicean age, because religion had told them they don't have need of anything. We are the people of God, and it is our responsibility to glorify God by being tenaciously faithful in all circumstances. And we see that the people that are rebelling against the government, rebelling against the vaccine, rebelling against the churches, the preached doctrine of the Word of God. That's why I say, look at the churches. You don't go outside the church. Look within the churches. Ask God for that discernment to see what's going on, because that's where judgment has started at. It started within the house of God. It was Israel's unbelief that was the breeding ground for her capriciousness. They figured that couldn't happen to them because they were the children of the chosen of God. But he says, these are rebellious children. You remember they had asked for a king. That was part of a rebellion, because God told Samuel to go on and do it, give them a king or whatever. But I was their king. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They had started to depart at that time. So we see that this is a subtle spirit. This spirit is here and now. We'd better wake up. We'd better come to consciousness and strive and seek God, because this thing is really real. And if you don't realize that, you could be on the outside of it. If you don't wake up, you sit there and go to sleep like Peter did. Israel's insatiable curiosity and the desire for variety and control continuously led them astray. Just like in the United States, in this nation, I was watching Rachel Maddow last night, and she was telling about how many billions of dollars each month we were spending in Afghanistan. Over a 20-year period, we've put trillions of dollars into Afghanistan. Trillions. Now, just think, the Republicans and everybody else would have been crying their eyes out if we'd have said, let's give our people this money. Let's strengthen, help welfare and help other programs and put the money within the country. That much money, which is a minuscule portion of what welfare and governmental entitlement programs have. But for 20 years in nation building, a nation we shouldn't have been in, any first-rate country that have went against Afghanistan have failed from grace. It happened to the Soviet Union. That's why they split USSR, because they went into Afghanistan. That's where we hired bin Laden to go in Afghanistan and fight against Russia. That's who we hired, was Osama bin Laden. That's how he got the weapons. That's how they fell out. That's the irony of this thing. All that they did in Afghanistan against Russia has come back to haunt them, and now they have all those military bases that we spend billions of dollars and just left. The wealthy, the politically corrupt, are the ones that was pocketing the money. I read today where the president of Afghanistan, he's in the UAE, the United Arab Emirates now. That's where he ran off to with billions of dollars. These people were corrupt. The country is no wealthier now than when we went in it 20 years ago. It was nation building. Afghanistan hadn't did us anything. It wasn't even Iran. It wasn't Iran or Iraq or that axis of evil that Bush had spoken of. It was the ones that we, that President Trump went and embraced. It was the Egyptians. It was Saudi Arabia where all of the terrorists came from. The minute Trump got in there, that's who he ran and embraced. That's what God is telling them here. Woe to those that go down in Egypt, who embrace the world, oil, money, the world. Egypt is a wilderness. He told us not to ever go back to Egypt. And so all of that money spent in Afghanistan is lost. It was time to get out there. You wasn't going to accomplish anything there. All that was going to do is fall. It's the Taliban, when they came in, they were blowing up the Buddhist statues and the things people were praying and worshiping to anyhow. 20 years ago, you could have took that money and invested in the United States, and we'd have been in much, much better shape, and the deficit wouldn't have looked it. But that's what happened to rebels. They outwit themselves. It's a rebellious people, a rebellious nation. For variety, for control, as when President Trump first came in, he said, was when we was in Iraq, when we invaded Iraq this last time, when George W. Bush invaded Iraq, he said, we should have took the oil wells. We should have. It's all about money. And do you realize that people are transitioning away from oil now? But see, it's about the material. They're not seeing the spiritual aspect of their consequences for you doing these things, though. Because these people are not forgetting these things. It wasn't of right. It's not God's driven. It's satanic driven for control of the world, for material gain. So there are consequences for all this that we're doing. This in turn produced a mistrust and unreliability in a relationship with God. We must not follow her in this. Our stakes are much higher. This is addressed to the church house. We can't follow the government in this. We can't follow the people that are fighting against the government in this. We have to follow God. Yes. That meaning remaining neutral. We have to see who's right or whatever. We're in the midst of the fray. So we are in Babylon, but he tells us to come out of Babylon. So spiritually, we have to unite. God has to bring us back, reconcile us unto himself, for he had redeemed us, and we have to be obedient unto him and walk to be able to come through this tribulation that's coming up on the earth. Well, where is the beast? What is the beast? The beast is a world governmental system. And that's what I told you. It's one world system. But that system has many different faces. If we see in the book of Daniel that one of the beasts had four different faces. So whatever government that you look under, no government is the correct government. Only the government of God, the kingdom of God, which is coming up in the earth, that's the stone that spoke the image of the beast. That's God's people, because worldwide we love all people. So there's Chinese that we have to love these Chinese. There's many a people God has in Russia. There are many people God has in North Korea. God has people in China, Japan, Australia. God's people, because he told Abraham, go. and you'll be father of many nations. So Abraham went, and as father of many nations, Jesus Christ commissioned his disciples and said, go ye into where? All of the world, and preach the gospel. So if we preach God's word and call out that word, his people are not going to rebel against them because they're hungry to hear the word of God. They're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That's what they go obey, God's word, no matter what sacrifice comes, no matter how people say, well, you're not patriotic to the company, you're not being patriotic. I have to obey God rather than man. That's who I'm patriotic to, is God. I'm his bondservant. Now, he had bought me, he had redeemed me. I belong to God. My body belongs to God. Hebrews 4, 1 through 2 says, therefore, while the promises of entering his rest still remains and is freely offered today, let us fear in any case any one of you may seem to come short of reaching it, or think he has come too late. For indeed, we have had the good news, the gospel of salvation, the good news of salvation preached to us, just as the Israelites also, when the good news of the promised land came to them. But the message that they heard did not benefit them. It didn't profit them because it was not united with faith in God. Our faith is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So those of us that hear it, and faith cometh by hearing, that's why we must continue to preach the word of God. Because we're calling his people. There's a great calling going on. And his spirit is falling. You say, in the last days, he's going to pour out his spirit on all flesh. Yes. All flesh. So we have to preach the word of God. We have to carry this gospel out. That's the important thing. The gospel message getting out. Preaching the kingdom of God. God willed that they possess the land of Canaan as he had promised the patriarchs. However, many of the people chose to die in the wilderness through disobedience. They didn't follow what God told them to do. God said, go in and get the land. Oh, we can't beat them. There's too many of us. They're giants. We can't do this. They was always disobedient unto God. Everything God told them, that's why fiery serpents was released among them, because they were always murmuring and complaining. God says, see that you murmur not. See, now we are under a greater covenant. Now we are under a much better covenant. We are under the covenant of grace now. Where is God writing his law upon our heart so we know not to rebel, even though some of our brothers and sisters may be rebelling. We have to stand aloof from that. We're not enjoying it, but we have to stand back and say, this is not right what you're doing. We have to warn. That's what this 30th chapter is about, God's warning of disobedience, that you're doing the wrong thing. God said, don't go down into Egypt. They compelled, they made Jeremiah go to Egypt with them. They took Jeremiah from them and made him go to Egypt. These people have a propensity to sin. The world has a propensity, the nation, we see this nation's propensity is toward self-service, or toward self. They're narcissistic. And that's why they would follow a narcissistic leader as we just had. They did not have to die in the wilderness. They did that because of disobedience. They wasn't happy with, they wasn't content with what God was giving them. They said, well, we're not happy with this banner. Can God give us meat? Did God bring us out here to die? Can he give us something other than water? Can he do this? You mean you don't have any faith that God can keep you? Doesn't he tell us, Jesus Christ said, see that you be not worried. See that you be not troubled. For the birds of the air and the lilies toil not. Doesn't he clothe and feed them? So we know we have a God that can provide. Why tempt God by asking amiss for things We should. He said, if anything we need, if we was to ask the Father in his name, the Father would give that. So if we're not receiving something from God, that means we're asking for the wrong thing. Something's wrong with our lives, because the apostle says we have that which we ask him, that we pray to him for, because we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous unto us. We are obedient children. What parent, if his child asks for stone bread, he's going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, he's going to give him an eel? No parent does that. Well, how our Heavenly Father does for us. That's where the trust is. That's why you have to watch who you believe in. Watch who you're talking to. Those four seeds that were sown on their soil, they were sown among people that helped snatch that word out of their mouths. We have the word of God. We're allowing people to twist it and turn it and add on to it and take away from it. We're not receiving a strong, nourished diet. They chose to sin with a golden calf, to complain bitterly, to rebel with Korah, to commit fornication with the daughters of Moab, and so on and so on. The Bible never indicates that God predestined that they do these things and die before reaching the promised land. It was his example to us that we shouldn't follow. That's why it says the Old Testament was written for our admonition. The reason that was placed there is you see what they did. Don't do that. That's why he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah at some time, because that's a rebellious child. That's someone you shouldn't follow that pattern. This is my son. You follow him. When Peter and them says, let's build a statue here to Moses and Elijah. Let's build three tabernacles. The voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son. Listen at him. Hear what he say. That's the revelator. He'll give us revelations. He'll lead us in God's and all truth. That's why he sent this other comforter to us that was going to come in his name, that would be within us, that was going to nourish us along the way. If we go into that 30th chapter, you'll see where he says the teacher, you wouldn't have to look for the teacher. The teacher would come up behind you and says, this is the way that you should walk in this way. That small, still voice is going to lead you in the way. That it's going to guide you. But you have to have faith and trust in him. The teacher's right there. We have no need for a man to teach us. We shouldn't have to pray to a man. We pray unto God and pray unto the Father in Jesus' name. An entire generation, those over 20 who left Egypt, the fearful and rebellious, those too deeply impressed with the nature of Egypt, left their bodies strewn across the wilderness because they couldn't get the world out of them, their desires, the lust of the world, the things of the world. It had got baked into them. It was printed on their nature. They couldn't overcome that. It was weak through the flesh. He had gave them the law, but the law was weak through the flesh. That's why he given us of his spirit. He writes that up on our hearts. So as we walk in obedience to that spirit, we get stronger and stronger. The light gets brighter and brighter for us. It may be more tougher battles and everything, but he's strengthening us. I was telling a sister this week, she was talking about loneliness, and God, I said, well, he's getting ready to prepare you for a great battle. Either he's giving you exhortations for me that this is what's coming my way. Anything that's said or done to me, I filter it through the sand. It says, take every thought into the captivity and obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I process everything that come across my mind. It's processed by Jesus Christ. If God permits something, we should not automatically assume that he predestined it from the foundations of the world. Just like he permitted Balaam to go with the people, don't think that he had predestined him that way. He wanted Balaam to overcome his desire for cash and for gold or whatever. See, you don't want to have to force or tell or make somebody do something, and that's what God's doing with us. He wants us this to become part of our nature, our character, who we are, is to love to do his work and love doing that which pleases him, and that all of these other desires be purged out of us. Disobedience is purged out of us. It wouldn't even cross our mind. Jesus says that God of this world cometh, the prince of this world cometh, but he have nothing in him. If the world doesn't have anything in you, the world can't tempt you or lure you away, because your desires is not of this world. Not of the lust of the flesh, or the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. So this world has nothing to offer you. Yes. At best, it only indicates he decided to use such a circumstance for his purpose. Perhaps to see what we will do. You know, it's like when Andrew and them, Jesus said about the lunch, and they say, well, what do you feed them? And they said, well, we only have 2 fish and 5 loaves here. Well, Jesus was asking to see what they do. But immediately when they turned it over to him, he brought organization into the matter. He says, make the men sit down. Usually if men do something, others follow the lead. If you could get the men in the church, if you could get the men following God, the women and the children normally line up with that. So as the men sat down, he prayed to heaven and thanked God the Father. And they ate so much that there were fragments. But he was just asking them to see what they could do. When we're asked with prayer and supplication, we always let the request be known to God. God, you take me through this day. You help me through this. I'm looking unto you. I'm as a child. I can't do this without you. I need you in this. I can do nothing without you. We have to realize that we're looking to Christ. A man's plans and ways and is all right, but God has to direct our steps. God has to be in that plan. The sovereignty of God. Jude 1:6. The angels who did not keep their own designated place of power, but abandoned their proper dwelling place, these he has kept in eternal chains under the thick gloom of utter darkness for the judgment of the great day. The Living Bible reads, and I remind you of the angels who were once pure and holy but turned to a life of sin. Now God has them chained up in prison of darkness waiting for the judgment day. They left their first habitation, in other words. They left where God had put them. They wasn't content with the position God put them in. Just like Korah, you remember I told you, God had allowed them to be close to the utensils of God and carry around the things of the Most Holy, but they wanted a different position. They wanted a different job. They wanted something God hadn't called them to. That's why it says, be sure of your calling. Be sure you're in the right place. When bone coming up on bone, make sure you fitly join together. God's putting this together fitly. We need to know where we are and what's our purpose in life and our place God has for us in the body of Christ. We can't be in someone else's place. God had designed a place for us. Jews put this in an interesting way. He calls them the angels who were not content with where God had placed them. We know from Revelation 12:4 that 1/3 of the angels were under Lucifer's, Haliel's hand, and he convinced them to leave their proper domain, the place where they had dominion, the place of their responsibility and authority, so that they could get more for themselves. In doing this, they sinned. That discontent caused them to attempt to take by force what had not been given, but what they thought they deserved. You remember, 1/3 of the angels fell from heaven. They was kicked out because they felt. You remember Lucifer say, I shall descend to the throne and I'll be like the Most High. That's what I say. A lot of times we want things that doesn't belong to us. Authority. God has certain orders, certain places. Just like some people are designed to be president. Some people are designed to be a pastor. Some people are designed to be a parent. God says that some people are born eunuchs. God had made that person a eunuch or whatever. There are certain people that are designed for that. That's why in the Catholic Church, when they take this vow of abstention and all these things, well, sometime you may be going against your nature or something. That's why they're having problems with the homosexuals, priests and all that, molesting the children or whatever, because these men may have should have been married or something else, and their nature wouldn't have been perverted this way. Other nuns should have been allowed to marry or whatever, because God might not have put them under a vow of celibacy. That's something man or their thoughts or opinions brought on. They're rebelling from a place God had for them instead of seeking God in this. It's doctrine that's taught. And these things are taught to people, and it's different doctrine that brings us to this point. This is the same thing that happened in Korah's rebellion. If you read Numbers 16, 1 through 35, where God opened up the ground and he swallowed those alive that was rebellious. In the book of Jeremiah 5, 19 through 26, we talk about a rebellious heart. God talks about a rebellious heart. It will come about when your people say, "Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?" Then you shall answer me, "As you have abandoned or rejected me, says the Lord, and have served strange and foreign gods in your land, so you will serve strangers in a land that is not yours." And if you keep on reading that, I'm not going to read it all or whatever, but that's how people started worshiping the Queen of Heaven. That's how we get Easter, Christmas, and all of these pagan holidays or whatever, because they're serving foreign deities. That's how Solomon started serving Ashtoreth and Chemosh, and God had told him that his wives was, these women was going to draw his heart away from him. A lot of times we have them given to mysticism and all kinds of strange spirits and everything. This had drawn God's people away from God. This sin has robbed them of all these good things that God had them for. Among my people are wicked men who lurk for victims like a hunter hiding in a blind. They set their traps for men. There are people out there that's possessed with these natures, these carnal natures or whatever, and they try to snare other men. That's why he says, Paul said, on my departure, when I leave, he says, grievous wolves would enter in from among you, from amidst of the flock, saying great swelling words to draw off members after themselves. The Israelites were choosing to forsake the relationship established through old covenant. Why? Because they had a defiant and rebellious heart. That's why this nation was primed for what this last president done. It's primed for what's going on now, because they have a rebellious heart, because the churches hadn't preached repentance and a born-again experience of conversion. They have not the spirit. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power because there's no repentance, a changed life. They just add Christ to what they have, but they don't teach the fundamentals of the faith, that we have to repent. We have to stop. God's not going to accept us the way we are. We have to die to self. We have to die. And that's what we're afraid of, is death. But he who attempts to save his life shall lose his life. Yes. Now, how is this fault going to be overcome? By changing the nature of the party, making the new covenant. So that flaw is removed. We have to change. God has to give us a new heart. The heart is desperately wicked. And if the churches that are not preaching this and teaching this, that you must be born again, you must be regenerated, this thing has to come. In Hebrews 8:10, Paul says that the reason for making the new covenant is so God's law can be written on the heart. And that's Hebrews 8:10. The writer of the Hebrews write that. So we see that rebellion is within the heart, and we see no conversions in the church today. So we have people with the same old hearts that hadn't been converted. So it's only a matter of time that those church has apostatized. because they don't have, it's within their own selves. They're trying to walk in religion in a religious way, and they're blinding themselves because they're rejecting the word of God because they're doing religion their way. The Bible says, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow after me. But it wants to have the world and all of the things of the world and bring all these toys and things into the church, bring all these Trojan horses into the church with them, except stripping themselves. That's why the Laodicean can come in. And he says the rich man's going to hardly enter in because it's a hard thing to do. Because you must be born again. God has to do this. God has to do it. You can't do it. And they teach that you should just accept Christ and let him be your leader, and you do this, and ooh, gooey, gooey, gooey after then. Exodus 17, 2 through 4. So once more the people growled and complained to Moses. Give us water, they quail. Quiet, Moses commanded. Are you trying to test God's patience with you? But tormented by thirst, they cried out, why did you ever take us out of Egypt? Why did you bring us here to die with our children and our cattle too? Then Moses pleaded with Jehovah, what shall I do? For they are almost ready to stone me. The Israelites were only too happy to receive liberty from their bondage to Egypt, but they were unwilling to obey God, complaining loudly, even rebelling in the wilderness. That's what the people are today. They're willing to accept the good things from God. And that's what Job was telling his wife, who was carnal. He says, shouldn't we accept good from the hand of the Lord and not bad things? We have to see the sovereignty of God, that all things come from God. It rains on the just and unjust. So there's suffering in going this way, but we don't want to suffer. That's what the idiots are saying today about they don't want to wear the mask that's making their children psychologically sick. What pathetic preacher is not preaching to these people that 1 4-inch wide piece of cloth is not making their children psychologically sick, that they have a problem, that they have crazy parents? We don't understand that we have to suffer. If you was in that age and thing, you should have seen some of the things the Christians had to suffer with. See, there's a lot of times, but we don't teach that in America. Everything has to be your way, and everything is infringing up on your rights, your freedom of speech, your freedom and your liberty, even though it trounces on the other man. Even though you got Typhoid Mary that wants to walk off in the middle of a coliseum and make your 5-year-old child sick or something, you can't violate that person's right. That's not well. And as the country puts up with it, that's why the government has to come in and mandate these things. And they have to discipline the people that won't do these things. The companies and things, they have to say, look, either you're going to do it or you won't work here. Yes. The hospitals has to mandate it. The restaurants has to mandate it. Those that think they're the religiously strong and God's leading them that way, have at it. It's just like those men that put themselves under a vow that they wasn't going to eat or sleep until they kill Paul. I wonder whatever happened to them. They never did kill Paul. You watch all of these people, anti-vaxxers, how they up and get in line when it puts their job online, when it puts their livelihood online, when they're facing their kids and things dying, and then don't come on television with your eyes weeping and wailing and saying, just please take the vaccine, they were right or whatever. You the idiot that didn't do it. You the one who didn't listen in time. You was the rebel. We have to ask God, look, Lord, help us not. They said, don't follow a fool in his folly. If God had given you knowledge and understanding, you walk up according to that. Being in the church is no different in that sense. We have become part of a body, a nation, the body of Christ, a royal priesthood. God looks at us both as individuals and as a body, and he leads and guides that entire body. He expects those who are now part of that body through baptism and the receipt of his Holy Spirit to be willing to endure whatever the body goes through. Israel was unwilling to do that, and the church is unwilling to do that today. If it's going to help the nation, I'm this patriotic. If it's going to help the nation, I'll wear a mask. Everywhere I go, I'll wear a mask. For the next 6 months, I'll wear a mask. If it's going to eradicate this disease, as those that eradicated polio, smallpox, chicken pox, all of these other things, I'll do that if it's going to help save the lives of these people. If it's going to not strain hospital budgets, where I come in and I see all of these ICUs and all of the hospitals are overstrained at 99% and 100% capacity, I'll wear a 4-inch mask to the store. I'll wear it to church. I'll wear it a few hours. I was in a funeral the other day, and they stayed up in there buying and COVID and all that. I was in there 2 hours or so. But I did have my mask on because that's what killed the person that's feeling I was at, that they died of COVID. They believed there was a hoax because their president said, you don't have to wear a mask. That's what the last president said. Don't make you look manly wearing a mask. That's your freedom and liberty. There was a sheriff deputy in Baker. I was listening out on the news. He died one day before his wedding of COVID. Wear the mask. Suffer. We may have to suffer, but it may save others' lives. Are you willing to suffer to save your brother's life? Are you willing to suffer to save the lives of others? A rebellion all the way through the end of millennium. I can't go any further tonight because I'm fit to enter 1 Peter 5th chapter 8 through 11. And it's going to take me more than 5 minutes to get through there. So I'm going to have to stop here. And we'll begin there Sunday. We'll have Sunday and Wednesday. So we'll have two more times on this series. I'll preach on it Saturday and next Saturday. And we have to go on through something else because this chapter, I'll outline it in three different points with three different divisions within the chapter. Heavenly Father, as we come before you,